Yeah, and as, you know, theologically, the new wine is the Holy Spirit that is poured into wineskins. And Jesus said, it's not good to pour new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskins made of leather, made of skin, animal skin, becomes dry and brittle. And when the new wine comes in, it ferments and it expands. And it says when you put the new wine in old wineskins, when it expands, they break open and begin to spill. And you lose the wine. You lose the blessing that God wants you to have. And so what does that say to us today? Just kind of a little bit of a lesson. It kind of goes in with the theme that God has given me for the new year, which is total surrender. Surrendering to God fully is to allow the work of the Holy Spirit, a fresh work of God, to take place in your life. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 1 year, 6 months, a day, or a week, or 30, 40, 50 years, is God always wants to do something new in your life. And we can get stale and comfortable in the place we are, stubborn, and hold on to the past so much so that God can't do a fresh work that he wants to do in us. You know, it's always good, as I said in my prayer, to look back and remember the blessings of God and celebrate those things that God did, but always keep in mind that God is always doing something new. I said, God is always doing something new. He's doing a fresh work of grace in our life, a fresh work of grace in our church, and in the churches of Jesus Christ that proclaim the message of the gospel. And I tell you, I just, you know, as I'm side thing here, so Renee Pilsing is here. She's an itinerant missionary evangelist. We don't know what to call her yet, but, you know, she's doing the work of God. And this coming weekend, she's doing an outreach, her ministry, Fragrant Fire Ministry, doing an outreach in Kashina on the Indian Reservation at the Assembly of God Church. We adopted Matt Goley and his family for Christmas, you know, over our missions banquet, and she's been invited to go there. And there's a lot of Calvary people going there to testify and to share and to help out with that ministry. So we need your prayers. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So God is doing something new there. We're expecting the move of God, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit on that reservation to let the wind of the Spirit just blow the chaff and the deadness and the dryness out of there, and to bring in a fresh move of God among the Native American population there. How many know God loves the Indians, the Native Americans? Amen? So we want to see God move afresh and anew in the area that we are. Well, you know, keeping with my theme from last week, if you missed last week, it's online. You can listen to it there or get a CD. But the theme is, I believe God has showed me in prayer, is that full surrender. Full surrender to God's will for our life. Starting off with, as we shared last week, full surrender of our lives to Christ. In surrenders to salvation, that our sins forgiven, the Spirit of Christ comes into our life and causes us to be born again, converted to him. The Spirit of God is placed there as an earnest, a down payment until the day of total redemption of body, soul, and spirit. But in the meantime, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we talked about last week, surrender your bodies to the Lord as a type of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your act of spiritual worship. And then also to let your mind be renewed so that you can know the will of God for your life. How many want to know the will of God for your life? I want to know the will of God for my life, and I want to know the will of God for this church and what God is doing in this last days. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And God is speaking to the churches all the time with fresh vision, fresh information about where he is going and what he wants us to do. Well, Jesus took his disciples, and the text today is taken out of Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 25, if you want to follow along. I have it on overhead here, but before we do that, just don't go there yet. Just lose to win. I thought it was kind of a catchy title. I believe it's what God gave me, because only in losing can we win. You say, Pastor, that's contrary to human nature, and it's contrary to what it is, but losing causes you to win. And I know that there's little diet slogans that say you have to lose to win. I wouldn't know anything about that, by the way. But lose to win, in a spiritual sense, is a very important thing to do. It is losing your life to gain your life. It is only by dying that you can live. Die to your old self. Die to your dreams. And die to the things that you crave in your flesh. And surrender to God's plan for your life. And can I tell you, you know, when I was backslidden in my teen years, 15 to 18, 15 and a half to 18, 2.5 years, I did everything on purpose that I knew was not pleasing to God. That sounds terrible, but I was in a state of rebellion and anger at God. And I turned my back on him, the one who saved me and redeemed me and delivered me from suicide and hatred and bitterness. And I turned away from the Lord because I felt like he had let me down. I felt like he hadn't answered my prayers about my family getting saved. And you know what? During those backslidden years, my prayers were answered. My mother got saved. My sisters got saved. My family got saved. My grandmother got saved. My aunts and uncles got saved in Nebraska. And, you know, God had a move. He had moved by his spirit to answer those prayers. I wasn't patient enough to listen to it. But I felt like I kept failing God as well. So I turned against him in anger. And I thought, I'm going to deliberately do everything that I know is displeasing to God. And you know what? God still loved me. And he chased me through those years. You know what? I was not able to enjoy the pleasures of my sin. I mean, there was temporary, but I always felt guilty, like I was just stuck. And every time I did something I knew was wrong, I'd go a little darker in my life, darker and deeper into bondage. And when it came to the place where the lie came to me from the pits of hell, how many know that the devil speaks lies to you? He's the father of lies, the originator of the first lie. And he speaks lies to us. And he kept telling me that when my mother and my sister kept trying to get me to give my life back to the Lord, I kept thinking, no, I don't want to do that. And this whisper in my ear was, well, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll have to give all this fun up. And I thought, I don't want to give this fun up. I like going to parties. I like being the life of the party. When I got drunk, I was the life of the party. You know, my friends all nicknamed me after the town drunk, and that was an honor. I was called Jerome when I was drunk. And I thought it was a badge of honor. You know how you know when you're in the world that you're really having fun? It's when you get so drunk you can't remember what happened the next day. I must have had a lot of fun because I can't remember anything. Called alcoholic blackouts. You know, and they say, oh, yeah, Tim, you were hanging out the car window vomiting. Boy, you were having fun. I mean, that's the world's idea, the devil's idea of having fun, guys. And now you know, you add into it drugs. I almost went on drugs. I mean, I'm an addictive type person. I would have just been drawn into that. And I'm so thankful that God, by his Holy Spirit, shattered the lies, and I realized when I came to the end of myself, and there's a whole story in that, but came to an end of myself after a night of staring into a glass of undrank, I didn't drink any of it, poured a glass of Jack Daniels and sat at the kitchen table staring into it all night long in a trance, that I realized how far from God I was. And I realized how much the devil had control of my life. And I decided the next day, called my mom and said, Mom, I'm going to go to church tonight, Sunday night. And I went to church, and I kept thinking, oh, I don't know if I like this. I'm going to have to give up all this fun. You know what happened? I went down to the altar that night and wept and turned my life back to Jesus. And I just was honest with God, I can't live for you. I don't have the power to live for you. But you know what, God? I know a little bit of what your word says. And I'm going to pray a prayer in the name of Jesus. And my prayer in the name of Jesus is this. Is that I'm giving you my life and asking you to forgive my sins, to cleanse me with the blood of Christ. And I know because I'm asking in Jesus' name, you have to do it, even though I know you hate me. That's what I really felt like God hated me. Maybe somebody's here today that believes that lie. God does not hate you. He loves you. And when I just told him that, I said, you know, I'm going to serve you, and I know I'm going to screw up, and I know I'm going to fail. But in the name of Jesus, when I screw up and fail, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to come back to you and I'm going to follow you, and you have to forgive me because your word says you have to. You know, God, you promise and you can't lie. And so I did that. I gave my life to Jesus. And you know, when I surrendered my life, a week later I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Incredible, incredible experience post-salvation where the anointing of the Spirit is poured into you and the cleansing and the washing of the Spirit is incredible, and the empowerment that came, the power that came to drive out the darkness and the lies. And I suddenly realized, my eyes were open for the first time, that I could see that all this holding on to the past was a lie, holding on to the so-called pleasures was a lie. It was nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the incredible presence and power of God in my life. So I guess you could say that back in January of 1974, I became a loser. so that I could win what I could never gain on my own. I lost all my past, I lost everything, so that I could gain what was most important, the eternal things of God and God working in my life. You know, Jesus in this message today in the text, he's taken his disciples on a retreat to Caesarea Philippi. And, you know, I think it's good that the people of God, not just pastors, but the people of God occasionally go on a retreat. What is a retreat or a conference? To go someplace where you can consecrate and focus your time and attention for a season of time on God and on what God wants to teach you. And sometimes there's an agenda, usually an agenda, teaching agenda, you know, that's there. But it's your opportunity to focus on that. You know, it's always good to shut your phones off, your electronic devices. You know, we go to silent retreat, at least I do, usually every fall. In October, go to a silent prayer retreat with other pastors, and they say, shut your phones off. Focus on God so that you can hear the Spirit speak to your life. And that's a wonderful way to do that. And I think the people of God need to go on a retreat once in a while so that they don't become stale and dry. You know, Jesus at this retreat, you know, he starts off before our text today, he starts off asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? Now, you know, in this place of Caesarea Philippi, it's situated 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and it's at the base of Mount Hermon. It's in the Golan Heights area, which has been in the news for some time because of the Golan Heights that were captured by Israel in war with Syria. And held on to it. It's the high country, the high ground, if you will. And Caesarea Philippi is the location of some of the largest springs that feed into the Jordan River. So the abundant water supply there is there. You know, and you think about the imagery there where Jesus took his disciples on that retreat. You think about the springs of water of the Spirit of God. Now, water is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, the water of the Spirit, the washing of the water. And the Word, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God operating in our life is important if we want to be transformed into what God wants us to be. And I don't know about you, but I want to know the purposes and plans for my life that God has in store for me. I think about that going back along with, didn't take a retreat to do this, but going back to when I gave my life to Jesus, I thought because I had backslidden that I had forfeited the call of God on my life and that God's plans for me had changed. That I was going to be a godly husband, a godly layperson that was going to help the pastor and help the ministries of the local church. But it wasn't too long after that the Holy Spirit began to rise in my heart and began to convict me that I have a call for your life that I have not rescinded, that I have not revoked. That God has a plan for my life. And when I went into ministry full-time in the Assemblies of God, came into the Assemblies of God from the Charismatic Renewal, you know, I was 39, 40 years old when I did this. And I thought, I've wasted so many years. God, I don't want to waste any more time. And I kept kind of thinking this thing in my mind. I saw, God shows me things, pictures. Here, you're 40 years old. You know, at least half your life is probably over if you live to be 80. And how much did you not do in the last 20 years that you should have been doing in the ministry? God, how do I catch up? How do I finish what you've called me to start? And God just said, no, we start here today. God has a plan. You know, we mess up plan A. God's got a plan B. And so I wanted to fulfill his life. And the greatest thing in my life was this, is that I want to know that I know that I know that I'm in the center of God's will. I call that the sweet spot, spiritual sweet spot, is to know that I'm right in the middle of where God wants me to be, that I'm in the right place, I'm in the right church, in the right time. Sometimes you can be in the right church, but it's the wrong time. As a pastor, I'm just saying. Sometimes you can stay too long in a church and you should have moved on. You know, I keep praying about that because I don't want to be here longer than I'm supposed to be. But for the near future, at least, for the foreseeable future, I believe God's called me to stay here, to be here. And it's my sweet spot. When I was in North Dakota, it was my sweet spot, even though sometimes things were sour. There was trouble. But when you have trouble and you know you're in the middle of God's will, you can handle the trouble because God knew you were going to have trouble before he sent you there. And so we're here is the sweet spot. And the sweet spot here is seeing what God wants to do, not only in my life, in my ministry, what has he called me to, but what has he called the church to achieve? What has he called me to do for this church while I'm here? And I'm going to be talking about over the next coming weeks about the future of what I see God doing at Calvary in the future. I believe God has a plan. If you've read your newsletters, I mean, no, some people take it and they throw it away or they put it, you know, you don't read my whatever. I'm aware of that. So I'm going to be bringing up some things from the newsletter that you didn't read that you should have read. I'm just saying, I know what I do with some newsletters. You can be guilty along with me if you want to. But I believe God has a plan for this church. God's hand is on this church. And God's hand is on this congregation. God's hand is on you. God's hand is on your family. Even though maybe you're going through trouble, God's hand is on your family, and he's able to show you the way out. And sometimes, you know, going to retreat, Jesus took his disciples to prepare them for his ultimate destiny, his death on the cross. And he asked them in the context of what we're going to be reading here in just a moment, who do men say that I am? You know, a lot of wonderful things going around about Jesus, the buzz, you know, all around Galilee and Judea and even in foreign countries around there about this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? Could he be the Messiah? And they gave him a lot of answers. You know, some say that you're John the Baptist, come back to life, reincarnated. We don't believe in reincarnation. It's not a biblical concept or truth. Amen? And some say that you're the great prophet from the past, you know, you're Elijah, and some say that you're this, that, and the other. And Jesus cut to the chase, and he finally said, you know what, I really don't care what other people think about me, but who do you say that I am? And I think God, through the word of God, the words of Christ, continue to ask that question to every generation since that time. Not just to the generations as a whole, but to each individual in that generation. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? And to some of you say, well, I think he's a great prophet. You say the same answers. I think he's a great teacher. I think he was a good person. But can I tell you that Jesus, Peter got it right when he said that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one that was to come. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my spirit has revealed it to you. That you receive this revelation from God himself. Because that is exactly who Christ is, who Jesus was. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see at this retreat, there's revelations given. A revelation of who Christ is, a revelation of the church of God, a revelation of the cross that Jesus revealed that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And I got to tell you that when you get alone with God, you don't have to go to a, quote, retreat location. You can have a retreat in your home, in your basement, in your prayer closet, in your bedroom, where you get alone with God and you seek after him. You turn off the television, you turn off everything, the electronic devices, and you focus in on Jesus. So I'm going on a personal retreat. I like to have some worship music because I like to soak in the anointing of worship music. And that's how God speaks to me. He's always spoken to me through worship and through worship music. And so I recommend that in this coming year that you start it off right. Find a place of retreat with God. Spend time with Jesus. If you've been going through hard times, it's time to get serious with God. It's time to press into his presence. It's time, you know, like that song says, we press in. You know, we're pressed and we're crushed and the juice that squirts out of us is what we're kind of made of. I can tell you that I've been squeezed sometimes and some sour fruit juice comes out sometimes. Some bitter stuff comes out. And I think God's way of revealing that to us is by difficulties that we go through our life. Well, our text, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, following the revelation of these things, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, I know the word of God speaks to us today. So just going back to that first line there in verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, now he said to his disciples some 2,000 years ago, but are you a disciple of Jesus Christ today? Okay, then Jesus is saying to you, to Calvary Church today, you're his disciples, Jesus is speaking. If any of you at Calvary Church wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, I can tell you that you must means, and I say this illustration because I haven't found a better one, is that a triangle must have how many sides? If it has four, it's not a triangle, right? It has eight, it's not a triangle, it's something else. But you must means it's an imperative. You must, there's no other shortcut to it. We always look for shortcuts. There's no shortcut to surrendering to God except you must give up your own way. Give up your own ideas. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. If you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. And verse 25, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And so here we have this incredible word of God that is given to us, the keys to success in the Christian walk, the keys to victory over defeat, is surrendering your life to Jesus, surrendering your ideas and your future to His, and submitting to His plans for your life. Verse 26 goes on to say, so what does it benefit you if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Is anything more valuable or of more worth than your soul? And so the soul is at stake here. And we need to press into God in order to find out what His will is for our life. God has a plan and a purpose for each individual's life. I believe that God breathed it into your soul in your mother's womb. I believe that God called you from your mother's womb to accomplish something in this life. And it may not be vocational ministries, a pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, apostle. It may not be any of those, although you may be a teacher in the local church. But God has called you to do something that will impact this generation for Jesus Christ, because God always has a plan to reach the nations. And He can use business people, He can use factory workers, office workers, He can use fast food workers. It doesn't matter what it is, God has a plan for your life. And if there's any one thing that causes hopelessness and despair, is to believe the lie that I don't even know what I'm here for, I'm good for nothing. And I can tell you that some of that was drilled into your minds and into your souls and into your emotions, maybe by an abusive parent or a guardian or by somebody who cursed you, and especially when you're young. But you know what God likes to do? He likes to take those curses and turn them around into a blessing. And He uses the things that Satan tried to use to crush you, He uses to glorify God, to mold your character, to shape you into the person that you want to be, and to bring you out from the curse and into the blessing of God. There's a scriptural truth, a spiritual truth, a kingdom law, is what God has blessed cannot be cursed. And some of you have been living under a curse that was spoken over you many times. I've told you before my testimony that I had an abusive father who cursed us all the time, that we're good for nothing, you can't do anything right, you're stupid, you're just a dummy. You know, said that to all of us. I mean, cursed us, and along with some physical abuse sometimes. And you grow up into that, you start believing, your mind is conditioned to believe the lie. And even though you kind of fight it because you want to be better, but you know, what set me free was after I gave my life to Jesus, baptized in the Holy Spirit, I understood God's love. And the very fact that God's Spirit filled me up and the power of His Spirit made me realize all those things are lies. And then how did you change your thinking? We talked about that last week, transforming your thinking by the washing of the water of the Word. And God's used worship in my life, music in my life, Christian music in my life, to bless me and to transform my thinking. So begin to sing songs about the Lord, songs from Scripture. You know, one of the most powerful was a powerful song called I Am the Righteousness of God in Christ. I shared this last week. I'm a brand new creation in Him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, there's no longer will God impute sin to me, he goes on to say. So God doesn't want to curse us. He wants to bless us. God doesn't want to lop us over the head with a skillet after we fail Him. He wants to reach down and pick us up and wash us off and get us back on the right track of righteousness. He doesn't condemn. He builds up. He doesn't tear down. He edifies by His Spirit and by His Word. It's time some of you needed to learn and realize is that God is a God who blesses and doesn't curse. He's a God who loves you even when you are the most unlovable. And Jesus at this retreat, he talks about losing your life. The only way you're going to fully realize is surrendering, losing your ideas and your concepts that you learn from human wisdom or listen to the lies of the devil about who Jesus is or who God is and how he responds to you, and start believing what the Word of God says and begin to let that transform your thinking about who God is. And when you begin to realize who God is from the Scriptures, begin to realize how much He loves you, begin to realize that He loves you so much He has plans and purposes for your life, and that He's not only has plans and purposes for your life, but He's going to help you to become equipped and develop those plans and purposes so that you can be successful in what He's called you to do. Surrender, full surrender is the most important thing. It's letting go and letting God have His way in our life. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Hanging on is losing. You're going to lose what God has for you. You can have either or, you can't have both. Amen. And in giving to Christ, we become winners. We become successful. We become winners in what God has called us to be. We're on the pathway towards fulfilling the purposes God has for our life. You know, the rich young ruler in the Bible came to Jesus. He was a young guy who obeyed all the laws meticulously. He tried to live according to the Mosaic law and the dietary law. And, you know, Jesus said, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus asked him, you know, about the commandments. And, oh, yeah, I've obeyed all those from my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, having a word of knowledge from the Spirit of God, is you're a very rich man. Give all your money to the poor and come and follow me. Now, that wasn't paying for his salvation, but it was an impediment, an idol in this young man's life. Nothing wrong with being rich, as long as your wealth is not your God, and stand between you and who God is and what God wants for you. So this young man, it says he walked away very sad because he had great riches. He just couldn't let go so that he could inherit the eternal riches that God wanted him to have. King Agrippa, when Paul was preaching to King Agrippa, when Paul was imprisoned, and King Agrippa would, you know, they'd be preaching to him, and King Agrippa said, you know, in 26, verse 28, you know, Paul, you almost, say almost, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Real close, Paul, but no cigar. Almost, just a little more. You know, sometimes we can become almost persuaded to let God have His way in our life, but we hold on because we don't quite trust Him. What if He wants me to do something I don't want to do? That's the whole point of surrender. And can I tell you from experience? Is if you just surrender, you'll find out that what He wants you to do will fulfill your life and give you purpose in life so that you can celebrate life with the fullness that God wants you to celebrate it. It's just letting go and letting God do this. And in holding back from full surrender, we lose what God has for us. We lose the very best that He has for our life. The principle is true even in salvation. Salvation cannot happen to a person. A person cannot be saved, have their sins forgiven, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, have a home prepared for them in heaven, unless they fully surrender to the Lord by admitting their sinfulness and repenting and renouncing their sin and asking Christ to come and surrender their life to God. That's when salvation takes place. Full surrender. Full surrender is the key to freedom and deliverance from what has cursed you. Salvation is of course the work of Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. It was the guilty, or the innocent for the guilty. You know, by His own body being tortured and His blood on the cross being shed, the innocent for the guilty, He became the substitutionary sacrifice for us, and fully surrendering Him allows Him to do His work inside of us without the impediments of our will standing in the way. We also must fully sacrifice our body, soul, and spirit to find salvation and freedom. We have to let go and let God, as somebody once said. I like that. Let go and let God. That's a good little phrase there. You know, I thought about, you know, what's this like? It was like a poor man who doesn't have a lot of money and he's got an old car. And his car is just not running right. It's ready to break down. The oil light's on and all this other stuff's going on in it. And he comes to a shop mechanic owner, and he goes in there and they do a diagnostic and offers to fix it. He says, I know you don't have a lot of money. I know you're poor. I will fix this for free. I'll even pay for the parts. I'll do whatever it takes to make your car run. I'll do it for free. Just give me your keys and leave it here. And the guy, you know, who doesn't have much, he holds on to his key, looks at this mechanic shop owner, and he looks at him and he thinks to himself, I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if I'll get my car back. And he walks away holding on to the key because he can't seem to let it go so that the mechanic can bless him. And that's what we do with God. You say, that's ridiculous. But that's how ridiculous it is. It's like God wants to give us a tune-up. He wants to give us an overhaul. He wants to make us run smooth without knocking and without dying on the road. He wants to change us and transform us so that we're happy, so that we're fulfilled, so that we find our sweet spot. And it's like we want to hold on to it and say, I just don't know. I don't know if he'll give me my life back if I, surrender. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Let go and let God. What are you holding on to today? What's keeping you back from full surrender? You know, are you still kind of dabbling in sin? Are you still kind of holding on to some things that you know that God's not pleased with? Are you just too lazy to press in, you know, to get on a devotional plan and study and read your Bible? Are you too lazy to go to small groups? I'm just asking. Losing is finding. It's not, you know, by losing something, you find it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:25b, he said, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. Can I just tell you that you can only find what God, my experience is, and this is God will never ask you to give anything up unless he has something so much better. It's just a life principle that I've learned. I learned it when I was young, right after I got reclaimed as a Christian, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm driving around in my 1974 Mustang around Liberty, Missouri, and cruising around, and I listen to the rock station, listen to the music, and kind of boogieing as I'm driving. Anybody ever boogie? And as I'm listening, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in such clear tones. Just cut right to the chase and said, if you will reach down and change. This is back when we just had AM, okay? Some of you don't know what that is, even AM or PM. You know, I'm sorry. We didn't have cassette tapes. We had 8 tracks, okay? Yeah, Pastor, you're old. All right, I don't have gray hair like Nick yet, so I... He said this to me. Suddenly the music just kind of went down supernaturally, and he spoke to me. He said, if you'll give this music up and reach down and switch this to a Christian station, I'll give you something so much more. I'll replace it with something that'll be a blessing to you. And I reached down immediately. You know, the quicker you obey, the quicker the blessing comes. And I reached down immediately and turned it to a different station, and I started listening to Christian music since then. You know, I gave my rock collection away, my LPs, the plastic, you know, remember the plastic? They're popular again now. Yeah, they're the in thing now, the old LPs. And I gave them away because, you know, the music, there's nothing sinful within that. I don't condemn people who did, but I gave those away, and I just turned over my life to Christian music. And you know what happened? The music, the words of the Christian music began to make me think differently. It began to wash my mind and cleanse me and make me think about things differently. And I began to understand God more because a lot of it was theological in the music, the words, you know, or good theology. Some of the old hymns have great theology in them. It's almost like reading a Bible when you're singing a Bible. You know, it's pretty powerful stuff. And I began to change. And as I began to change about who I thought I was. And the curse began to die in my life, and the blessing of God began to be released. And so by giving up your life for Christ's sake, you can save it. He wants to give you something so much better. He will never ask you to give something up that he will not replace it with something so much better. You know, Moses gave up all the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt so that he could enjoy the pleasures of God for eternity. Hebrews 11:24 through 26 talks about Moses, not on the overhead here, I apologize for that. But the Bible says in verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26 says, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he, listen to this, he was looking ahead for a great reward. Are you looking ahead for a great reward? You know, your great reward is going to be dependent upon what you leave behind if you let it go. Moses made a choice, a deliberate choice, where he refused to be called who the enemy, who this world had molded him into. He broke the mold, and he came out of the mold and chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying pleasures of sin for a season. And so he gained a place in God's plan because of that, and God called him to be the deliverer of the people of God that had been in slavery for over 400 years. Moses enjoyed fulfilling the destiny that God had called him for, and the only way that Moses enjoyed the blessing that God called him for and the children of Israel enjoyed the blessing of deliverance was because Moses made right choices and paved a pathway towards the fulfillment of God's destiny for his life. You think about, if Moses hadn't done that, we wouldn't have Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments to watch anymore, right? Just ruins the whole story. But Moses made the right choice. He identified with God's people as his own. He became who God wanted him to be, and he was used by God to do great miracles for the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples, they left all to follow Jesus. Now, we talk about Moses, talk about the decisions that we make that cause us to walk in the blessing of God. Well, the disciples made choices too. Deliberate choices. When Jesus came and he called them to be his disciples, his apostles, he came up to them and he just said, follow me. And you say, follow me? What are you talking about? But, you know, instantly, because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, his disciples knew immediately what he meant by that. They didn't understand everything that it entailed, but they knew that something inside of them was witnessing that this was not an ordinary person. Because when the Son of God speaks, the one who spoke creation into being, when he speaks, the word speaks, the atmosphere changes, and the supernatural realm that we can't see reverberates and shakes, and a message goes into the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And Christ spoke, follow me. And it says they dropped what they were doing. They dropped their nets, they dropped their business and followed him, just like that. Now, they received the blessing. Matthew 19:29 says, and after everyone who had given up houses and brothers, because they asked, what's in it for us? You know, we gave up everything to follow you. And Jesus said, everyone, say everyone. God's not going to discriminate against anyone. Everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, children or property, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Everyone who does this, bar none, red and yellow, black or white, albino, people, everyone who does this will be blessed. I'm just telling you, full surrender pays dividends that will go into eternity without end. God's blessing. I think about full surrender of everything in your life, everything that you own. Become a steward and let God be the owner. God owns it anyway. Do you know that everything you own is going to burn one day? The Bible says the whole earth is going to burn. God's going to melt it down and he's going to recreate a new heavens and earth for righteousness. So sometimes the things that we hold on to, they're not going to be here anyway. They're going to be gone. That's why during this building of this building, we're going to talk about God's plans for the future for this church and laying a foundation for future generations in the coming weeks. But, you know, when we were building this church, you know, it came to the capital campaign and we're raising awareness and raising funds and asking people to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to give? It's not what I think, because what I thought was a lot less than what we gave. There's a process there that's interesting. You start off thinking, this is so generous. Oh, this is generous. Oh, Lord, you know. And then we go back to praying, and all of a sudden God ups it. Or you go talk to your wife. Well, I was thinking this. It's like here and here. Wow, that's a big difference. Well, you come up here, and then you realize God's speaking more. We upped it another time. And it may not seem much to some. Some people it's a little, but for us it was a lot. And guess what? When we announced our giving, you know, the senior pastor has to announce what he's giving. And I said, well, we're going to give $10,000 over 3 years. And I kept telling God, but my retirement's not fully funded. We're not ready. You know, this, you know, Andy is our, you know, knows about our finances. He's an advisor, and you know, what he knows what we have in Springfield, what he has. You know, it's not enough. And thank God, we should be saving this. We helped kids get through college, and now it's our time to save. And it didn't faze God. He just said, this is what I want you to give. So we agreed together. How many know there's power in agreement? We agreed together. We're going to give this, and we're going to believe that God, who we give to, is able to multiply back to us many times over, not just in this life, but the life to come. And so it's like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I've always trusted you for my life and for our livelihood. We're just going to go with this. Well, you know what happened after a while? Well, you know, there were some things that were not funded. And guess what? After a while, you know, it's like, this isn't funded. We need this. And the Holy Spirit just kind of tapped on my shoulder and said, I want you to pay for that too. You know, we paid our pledge, and it's like, but we paid our pledge. Well, I think you can do more. And you know, if he says you can do more, you can do more. And so we did more. We paid for some things, and then we paid for some more things. And then I paid for some more things out of, you know, just kept giving. And you know what? My retirement fund kept growing. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. When you give to God, you can't outgive him. You just can't. You can't. Somebody give God praise today. Come on. You can't outgive God. I'm not going to take another offering. Don't get nervous on me. But I'm just saying part of full surrender is letting God, you know, Lord, it's yours. And if he taps on your shoulder, you know, but the main thing is giving your life. And there's some people, and I came across this story again. And it's a powerful story. And I'm going to be reading this. I'm going to ask that as I read it, maybe the worship team can come back because I'm going to finish pretty quickly after this. But losers who find Christ become big winners. And I think about a story. How many have ever heard of Mel Trotter? Boy, nobody. Wow. Maybe a few. I don't know. But Mel Trotter, you know, back in 1897, okay, back in the 1890s, Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. And maybe there's somebody here today who's struggling with drugs or alcohol. Let me tell you this story. Again and again, he promised his wife, he was married and had a little boy, and he promised his wife that he was going to give up drinking for good. But once he managed to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks, which is pretty huge. And at the end of that, thirst just overtook him, the temptation to drink again. So he went and sold his horse so that he could buy rounds of drinks and get drunk again. He reached to the point where he committed burglary to feed his awful habit. Some people maybe here have gone, maybe you paid for burglary. I don't know. I've known people who've done that to pay for a drug habit. His wife and child suffered. Can I tell you that when you choose to sin, other people suffer? It's not just you. It's my business. No, it's everybody's business. They had only one child, and the boy was about 2 years old when Mel Trotter came home one time after a drinking spree, going out on a drunk. He said, I went home after a 10-day drunk and found my little boy dead in his mother's arms. I'll never forget that day. He says, I was a slave and I knew it. It was pretty nearly broke my heart, and I said, I'm a murderer. I'm anything but a man. I can't stand it, and I won't stand for it. I'll end my life. He committed to committing suicide, but he didn't have the courage to do it because he feared God's judgment. He knew that he would stand before the Lord. So he put his arms around his wife, and he swore on his baby's coffin that he'd never touch another drop, but then he reached into the coffin when nobody was looking and stole the shoes off his baby's feet and sold them for one more drink. On January 19th, 1897, Mel Trotter made a decision to kill himself. Drunk, he staggered through Chicago, determined to throw himself into the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. Unable to break his habit, unable to keep his promises, he wanted to die. And Mel's progress as he began to walk along there in his stupor, his drunken stupor, brought him past the door of the Pacific Garden Missions. A guy named Harry Monroe, who himself had been an alcoholic, was inside leading the singing of the service. The music attracted Mel into the building. The doorman at the door helped Mel in, and Monroe, who was leading the singing, stopped to pray for this drunk. And here's what he said. He said, oh God, save this poor, poor boy. He pleaded with the Lord. And Monroe, who prayed that prayer, told the audience of his own past, shared his testimony about how God had delivered him and delivered him from alcoholism. And Mel Trotter listened. Even being drunk, can I tell you, the Holy Spirit helped him to understand despite his drunkenness, and he believed. And that night, He answered Monroe's invitation to make room for God in his life. Monroe explained that when Jesus loved him, he would change him. If you surrender, he will deliver. 3 years later, Mel Trotter was asked to head the rescue work at the Grand Rapids Mission in Michigan. He went there on to found a chain of missions throughout the United States to help men like himself who could not escape the slavery of alcohols, and they're still around today. You know, he found his destiny. And maybe God had a plan A, maybe a plan B that Mel Trotter ran through and ruined. But God always has another plan. And his plan is not only to redeem your life, but to use your life to be a blessing to others. The very things that you have struggled in, that you have failed in, that God delivered you from and helped you through, God intends for you to help others as well. And you find life and a sweet spot in doing that. So losing is gain. Loss is gain in the eyes of the kingdom of God and the kingdom principles. It's all backwards to what the world thinks is gain or loss. Jesus said, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than the soul? You know, Paul's pedigree was, Paul said to the Philippians that, he said, listen, I if you want to talk about spiritual pedigrees and important people, I have more to brag about than most of you. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law. I was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning righteousness, which is the law. I was blameless according to the law. But he said, when I found Christ, he goes on to say in verse 7, your slide up here is, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things, say all things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, say all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. What did I say earlier? God will never ask you to give anything up that he doesn't give you something so much better. I think about my friend Dave Ewer back here holding his newborn baby, sitting next to his wife, who is a gift to him. And I think about your testimony, Dave. And I think about you surrendered all your drug addiction and your alcoholism, your pornography, and your immoral life. You came to an end of yourself and you said, I'm counting it all loss. And you gained Christ and him crucified. Your sins were washed away, your life renewed, and God restored everything that you've lost. He blessed you with so many things. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. That's Bible, by the way. Peter said that. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, which is the ministry, the portfolio of the Messiah. And Jesus stood in the synagogue before the congregation, and he read the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to do that for you. Some of us are poor because we have lived in sin and the devil has robbed us and sin has robbed us of what God has intended for us to inherit. And Jesus said, I came to preach to them so that they would know that God is the one who will make them rich in the grace and the mercy of God. He came to heal the brokenhearted, people who are broken over things that have happened to them or loved ones, maybe because of a wayward child, maybe somebody turned their back on Jesus, maybe the parents have oppressed and have abused. He came to heal the brokenhearted. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a victor over your past. You don't have to be manipulated like putty in the hand of the devil. God wants to shape you into something new and free and good. He also came to proclaim liberty to the captives. If you're in bondage today, there is freedom by the anointing of the Spirit. And a lot of that freedom will come instantly, but it also comes little by little. One little thing at a time drops off of you as you continue to walk with God, to study his word, to allow the Spirit of God to have his way in your life, to surrender here or there, and a little here and a little there. But the best way is just to go whole hog and just do it all at once. Go cold turkey and give your life to Jesus. He came to give the recovery of sight to the blind. Not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. We can be spiritually blind and not see what God has for us to see. Some of us are so blind we can't see past the end of our nose. And God wants us to look out and see the big picture and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You don't have to be oppressed any longer. You don't have to be depressed, oppressed. God wants to iron out all the wrinkles in your life and shape you into the image of who He's created you to be. Full surrender. That's what it's all about. That's the word for the new year. Full surrender. Let go and let God.